I pray, God, that I will never become so blasé, so satiated, so clever, that I cease to wonder. I pity people who know it all. They are the rudest of guests and the most stupid. Of course, the man who wrote this lived so long ago, before biological mutations, astrophysics, chromosomes, and genes. He knew nothing about jet engines and radar and missiles, the atom and penicillin. We know so much today. Still, there are more mysteries unsolved than have ever been discovered and applied. Nevertheless, I suppose today's neophytes would take this Bible writer by the hand and try to explain these four things to him. What about the way of an eagle in the sky? We presume we know all about that. It's all a question of air displacement. I measure the weight of the bird, I measure the span of the wings, lateral motion cancels the pull of gravity. Speed, elevation, direction are achieved by appropriate muscular adjustments. It's all rudimentary compared with modern fighter planes and rocket engines which propel our spacecraft. So where is the mystery? And what about the way of the serpent on a rock? No wings, no legs. How does the reptile move? Oh, our engineers have studied, and we've applied the findings to battle tanks, huge road building equipment and farm machinery, and we know every day what caterpillar locomotion can do. The zoologist can add these words. The scales of the lower surface are enlarged to form transverse, overlapping plates whose free edge is directed backwards. To each of these plates is attached a pair of movable ribs. Our scientists have looked into these matters. And what about the way of a ship on the high seas? How does it keep afloat? How does it find its way? Well, today navigation is an exact science. Man has placed his own traffic signals. There's nothing in the dark recesses about this any longer. We've reduced it to automatic steering, and radar does all the seeing. Our engineers understand it thoroughly. And finally, what about the way of a man with a maiden? Well, this generation has tackled this one too. We have made more strides analyzing sex than all previous generations. We have bored through primitive notions, poems, songs, rites, and ceremonies. Anyone can unravel this thing by reading a shelf full of today's bestsellers. Your psychologist can diagram all these biological impulses for you. You know now how to avoid frustrations and straighten metaphysical tangles. We have rationalized sex. It can be measured and controlled like food and drink. It can be prescribed as a therapy, and we're going to computers to match the right man with the right woman. Hurrah for our clinical research. We've taken the wonder out of everything. Or have we? Now, let's be realistic. We do know more about the material world than the Bible writers did. Our libraries are vast, and I wouldn't discount this for a second, and I appreciate it. I would be the first to admire and apply these benefits. I want research to continue. I want better telephones and better transportation and cleaner skies and rivers, better marriages and healthier babies and purer drugs. And I thank God for inquiry. It has brought solutions to diseases. It has eased the load of the housewife. It has raised the standard of living. And I thank God for every control the technician discovers. The investment is big. Science has its martyrs, as well as the church. But has all the wonder, all the thrill, all the reverence evaporated? And that is what I want to know. Is today's only priest the man in the long white coat with a slide rule in his hand? Do I scorn the mystic, the artist, the prophet? Is science all? Can everything be explained rationally? Will my world become more and more mundane, more boring? The Bible doesn't post any keep-out signs. Investigation is encouraged. But what am I going to do about what cannot be explained? The man in the Bible wondered in his day. Am I any less filled with wonder in my day? Yes, the eyes of knowledge have traced the miracle of a fly. walking vertically, a sheer pane of glass. Yes, the eye of knowledge has inquired of the ant and the ant's ability to carry its eggs. Yes, we do study the ratio power to load on the elephant or the hippopotamus. We write and draw our findings, but do we ever get over our wonder? You know, I heard it last week. I wonder what he ever saw in her. We still look at ships. I don't think the man in the Proverbs was thinking so much about sails and rudders. They knew a lot about such things. They knew a great deal about tides and winds. But the big whys remain. Why would mankind want to travel past the horizon? Why cut down logs and fashion transport? Why does he court danger? Why get involved? Why seek? Why challenge storm? Why battle wave? Why venture farther and farther? Where is he going and why does he want to go? What is there in man that he must climb, he must dig, he must inquire, he must have answers? Well, it's all there in 1977, just as it was in the book of Proverbs. Our questions go beyond our calculations. What is this strange compulsion? Well, it can lead you, sir, right back to the first page of your Bible. And God said, subdue it. Have dominion. That urge, that surge is inherent. It hasn't been bred out of the human race. It is the legacy of God. It's something hell cannot stop. Man keeps asking, man keeps finding. There's a stir that will not quit. It frustrates the devil. And now we're in space, a long, long way from the day of the man in the book of Proverbs. But the fascination hasn't dimmed. If Jesus tarries, this planet will rid itself of all the clutter telephone poles and wires strung everywhere have built. We'll put our communications in the skies with limitless space. There'll be better and faster and more accurate communications, just as the microwave was that much better than the old copper wire. But there's always so much more. Nature is a treasure house. It's better to say, too wonderful for me. I do not understand. Ask, and it shall be given. That's progress. That's life. Death is a standstill. The grave is where thrill ends and wonder ceases. Yes, I will go to the classroom. I want to listen. Diagram the complexities of the atom. Explain the cellular structure of life. Tell me about the rhythm of the solar system. I'll listen, but don't forbid my right to ask. What does it mean? Who created them? Is there anything behind the process? Don't send me a notebook, a file cabinet. Deep within me, there is an inquiry. There is the unsatisfied. There is the wonder. There is the respect. There is a mystery that can never be satisfied with the status quo. And there's something to be said for today's ventures, for the way out. There is this search for meaning. It's the call that reaches you in new patterns of music and art and poetry and stage. It is as though a generation to whom everything has been explained realizes that ultimately nothing has been explained. Where can I hear? Where is the message? It takes you to John and the Revelation. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. The believer does not foster a timid or negative mind. The believer hears. He will hear through electronics. He will hear through General Electric. But he will inquire beyond man's laboratories. He will hear what the Spirit saith. Beyond the miracles now commonplace to everyday living, there is cause, there is message. Somebody loves me to make all this possible for me and to share it freely with me. Nothing is more blatant or finally stupid than to take it for granted, whether it's your marriage or your transportation. And I want it sung again. Oh, sweet mystery of life. I'm not pleading for ignorance or hush-hush. I'm pleading for wonder and reverence. Explain it all and there is no adventure. Without adventure, marriage is a prison sentence. There's more to it, lady, than glands and genes and psychological data. There is eternal mystery. It's called romance. You can laugh from your sociological vantage point, But you will find it, mister. You will wander in wilderness. You will hunger and you will thirst in a sea of outlines, explanations, and facts. Remember this, God put the Song of Songs in the Bible as well as the Pentateuch. And God is bigger than the drabness of our present social concepts. May the Holy Spirit raise us up a new family of evangelists who will free us from the tyranny of over-explanation. People want to breathe again in our churches. They're stifled with smartness. They want to inhale the oxygen of worship. They want to feast on God rather than endless church suppers and noisy entertainment and meaningless speeches. The Holy Spirit is God's wind from heaven, and our auditorium needs this divine ventilation. So move again toward the impossible, the unexplainable. Move toward glory. Move toward a charisma of the soul. Let yourself be caught up. Let go and let God. Reach out again beyond maps and surveys. Find some old-fashioned Pentecostal prayer room and kneel in His presence until you say again, "These things are too wonderful for me." And then we can say, "This is the peace of God that passeth all understanding." Thousands have gathered at the General Council at Oklahoma City. Friends from every direction who know and love the long, long altar. And we're here to meet with you. You'll feel the authority of this fellowship as we unite before our Lord in the next 10 seconds. Elman Joseph finds the long, long altar reaching his home and family in Antigua, the West Indies. Radio Paradise brings the meeting into their home, and this dear family prays for all of us during these precious moments. And the Freeman Kings find the long, long altar reaching them in another part of the world, there at Bishop's Falls, Newfoundland, Canada. So often they're driving the Trans-Canada highways, and these moments of heaven upon earth reach them, and they say, "The Lord's presence fills our car. I believe it'll happen again. Jesus, we are thy friends and followers. We confess before men that thou art the only begotten Son of God, Savior, Messiah. Thou art Lord over every problem that would defeat human beings. This is that moment when the sick can rise in thy name, when the bound and the miserable can be set free from habit and guilt. And I thank thee for the sweet, sweet experience of forgiveness that Calvary makes possible to whosoever will. I pray for people who shine our shoes and mend them when they need repair. I pray for people who pick up our garbage and haul it away. I pray for dentists who work on our mouths. We need all these friends, and everybody is important. Thank you, Jesus, for pouring out thy Spirit so wonderfully. Amen. And now here are these beautiful moments of intimate fellowship. We've drawn nigh through the blood and the ministry of our high priest, and he is in full office. And I discern our Lord's intent to release a dear sister who suffers repeatedly from blisters. This friend has tried so much medication. She is at wit's end, and Jesus wants to do something special for her. He careth for you. Use your testimony to overcome. I'm so happy for you. Never forget, there is power in the blood. This chapter of the meeting originated from the Civic Auditorium, Oklahoma City, where thousands of Pentecostals gathered. All of us reach out towards you. The meeting is the work of the Holy Spirit. We do not promote the flesh. And long since we've learned that the letter of the word killeth, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. And at any second the dead in Christ shall rise. And what happens then will be quicker than you can get to the phone. So we must be ready, and you will be, if we accept that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.